For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you that you are speaking to us by your word, and it's present by your spirit, and you are present. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to understand and to begin to walk in a new level in this area of church unity. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the area of church unity is actually quite a huge area to talk about, and what we can see is that in fact it's based on the very idea that God, as a triune God, is in perfect unity himself. And you can see that in John 17 he actually talks about as the Father and the Son are one, so should there be a union and oneness among believers. We're not going to go into that today because there's just so many other passages to look at. So we'll begin today by looking in Psalm 133, and some of this can be fairly simply stated, but if you were to really believe it, it is a most astounding belief, because it would appear that the practical reality of Christian unity has not really been achieved among Christians at all in any way, and in fact in every quarter there would almost be doctrines against it, and that's not right at all. So let's have a look here. Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, I want to mention a little bit about false unity first. There are people, and there's a movement even of people who say, well, you know, religion is under attack in these days, so we better, you know, the unity is strength, so we better get together and cooperate among different people and different belief systems, and we'll get together and we'll be able to weather the current storms of the world. And you know, the Roman Catholic people have been putting out very good vibrations, apparently good messages, saying that you know, don't have to really stand for anything, and virtually atheists now can go to heaven, doesn't matter, almost to that degree of silliness. And there is apparently among people a view that, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, well, you know, even there's Muslims that say they believe in Jesus, and it's even part of Islam. So honestly, interfaith and ecumenical such doctrines and other doctrines which lead towards that are totally not in line with Scripture, because as we know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life," and we also know that the Bible talks about the narrow way and other passages. Here we find the key in this verse, Psalm 133, where it says, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," is talking about true brethren, because we know in fact there's a problem with false brethren, and there's a problem with people who name the name of Christ but are not of Christ at all. So the clear connecting thing here is about brethren. Well, if you're of the brethren, you have to have been born of God. And to have been born of God, you must be one of the truly converted. So the true converted are not merely known because they're a member of one or other or multiple Christian denominations, or because they happen to align with certain movements or whatever. And that is not a prerequisite to be a brethren of the brethren. In fact, brethren is actually a spiritual condition. To be of the brethren means, first of all, regardless of which church denomination you're at, number one, are you a true born-again Christian? Are you born of God? That's the first number one step. We know even according to Scripture, he addresses believers who are among the what he would call the apostates, or the ones who are in grave error, and we can interpret to see the Scriptures talking about even about Roman Catholicism particularly, when he says, come out from among them, my people. So what is the problem, or what is the situation, but that he even has his own family, the family of God, in places which are essentially not of God movements or groups. And the Protestant Reformation, for example, was a time where people came out of that and came into their true fellowships together. But just because you name a name, for example, let's now use the example, just because you say, oh, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Calvinist, or whatever, does not mean that you're in the body of Christ. Going to one of those places or saying, I'm aligning to that way, in itself is not enough. You have to have been changed within you. You have to be born of God. And that's because the body of Christ is not made up of groups, movements, organizations, denominations. In fact, the body of Christ is made up of believers. And so believers might be in denominations, in fact they are, but not every person in a denomination is a believer. And so it's very important to distinguish between the natural organizations called churches, and they could be officially recognized, they could be registered organizations, they could be identities that people hold to, you know, like I'm a whatever, and they identify themselves with particular beliefs. Just because they're identified by these labels does not make you a Christian, and even Christian itself is just can be a label. We want to have people who are spiritually Christians, that is, truly of Christ, truly born again. In other words, they're actually a Christian by their very selves, their inner man, that is, particularly and specifically their spirit man, having been born again and therefore changed and transformed. And a work then, obviously, we would want to see in their hearts, in their minds, as far as thinking along and growing the right way, growing in knowledge, biblical and Christian knowledge. So what we will find is that there are people who say one thing or other, but in fact we're talking about a true union of believers here. And so that means that there could be believers everywhere on the planet Earth in different places. Well, what we want to see, and what the Bible says, behold, and it's a prophetical and spiritual thing, because he's saying behold means you can actually look and see this, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that's a wonderful aspirational statement, but is that all it is? Because, of course, every person probably would say, oh yes, you know, it is a good thing for believers to be in unity. After all, true believers should be walking in love. But it's not just an aspirational statement. It should be actually a statement of fact or reality that the brethren are able to dwell together in unity. Well, how can you dwell together if one has one set of beliefs and another has another set of beliefs? How can that be right? Is there not but one Holy Ghost teaching and leading, ultimately? So what we have to see is the reality of God is at work, and things have to conform to that work of God in history. And that's something that must be happening today. There must be a what we'll call the sanctification of history, the sanctification of the church in time. And that means that Christ is bringing the church together to conformity, so that there is one flock of sheep, so to speak, not multiple little packets of sheep wandering around in different areas themselves, but one flock, as it were, one group of common and true believers. And so it's very important to see that. So, of course, people read this and it sounds very nice and poetical. You know, verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, that's not just poetry, because one of the things about the priest being anointed is it's about a separation unto holiness, not only calling, like as in I'm anointing you because you're a special calling, but because there is this thing about being separate and being particular. So in that way, it's just the precious ointment and the a thing that identifies that it's a beautiful, holy situation to be in, that you need to be in a level of holiness that is separate from sin and, of course, in practice of a oneness. And we'll see now in the next verses that we're going to look at that Christians really need to be conforming to particular standards. And these standards are actually what we'll call actually ultimately universal standards. So there is a standard that says Christians shouldn't be living after sin, regardless of all the doctrines that say, oh well, everyone's going to sin, or you know, you can sin and get away with it, or whatever, whatever. There actually is a standard saying you should be holy, because the Bible actually says be ye holy, not be ye possibly holy or just try, but actually be ye holy. And it's the same on every other ground that is a foundation to unity. So you would have to have a perfect and singular, you know, Bible to believe on, and you'd have to have a perfect and singular way of interpreting Scripture that was common and was agreeable, and you would have to have doctrines that were being taught that were of one set of doctrines, and you would have to have therefore the result, which is one lot of believers, even in diverse places and of various, you know, different personal abilities and personal gifts, but each of those believers being conformed to the one. Well, those ideas, whilst sounding very good, seem to have almost had no one advocate for them in any positive way. And the people that have said about church unity mainly have sounded like people who are talking about compromise unity. Like, oh well, let's not emphasise all the non-essential doctrines and stuff. Let's just say and agree that we all love Jesus, and that will be the basis of our unity, and we'll just go on that simple thing alone, and that's it. Well, that's the very opposite of the biblical doctrine, because the biblical doctrine is about having a full comprehensive knowledge, and that you would have to actually have people agreeing really all together, which is the opposite of just saying, oh, everything's non-essential except if you just believe Jesus. Well, you know, which is it going to be? Well, we see the current system, which is advocated of, you know, unity in diversity, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and it doesn't really matter as long as you all love Jesus, has led to the result, or is part of the phenomena of what we see today of the compromise. In other words, it's not a way of conformity to one. In fact, it's all more about everyone doing what they want to do and every person going in their own direction, pretending to be in unity, and in fact being the furthest from being in any unity at all, except the only unity they would have is unity that they will all agree on that doctrine, that everyone can go their own way, and yet not, you know, it's a very self-oriented doctrine. So people are not and should not be deciding truth for themselves, but in fact there is universal and total blanket authority that's objective that people have to conform to. So it's a stark difference between I will have my own ideas versus there is one set and true truth that everyone could come to. Well, what's the Holy Ghost doing? And what are people doing if the Holy Ghost apparently is so powerless that he can't communicate to people, and people are so unwilling to hear, that there should be conformity to this oneness of belief? So what we're going to see is, in fact, the Holy Ghost is working towards that, and it's a historical thing that is happening. What I mean by historical, I mean in our history of the planet Earth, that's something that's happening. So it's historical. In other words, it's happening in time. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin to just to look at some specifics about within the church. Obviously, each person has their own role, and each person's different, and we all understand that. But these differences are not excuses for, therefore, everyone can have their own doctrine and go their own way. On the contrary, the differences are only in the specific parts of emphases of the practice of one whole set and true and objective true doctrine and true truth. In other words, that there's one true body of Christ, but different people who have their parts to play in it and all different roles to play in it. Well, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So, already we see here that independent of each other, different people can be saying the same and right and true thing by the Holy Ghost. So if it's true just to say Jesus is the Lord, i.e. to be born again, it should also be true that diverse people in different locations, so in other words, geographic location is irrelevant, or different people who have different backgrounds or whatever, none of those things which in the world count as difference actually matter. What matters is there's one Holy Ghost that people who are believers are connected to, who is leading in the same direction. What's he leading toward? Well, he's saying that Jesus is the Lord. If Jesus is the Lord Jesus isn't telling, "Oh, yes, you go and pray to idols over there in the Catholic Church," to one set of people, and then the same Lord Jesus is telling someone else, "Oh, yes, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to go to church." Or then saying to someone else, "Oh, you know, believe the scripture and, you know, do these things." Clearly, the Lord Jesus is not some kind of multiple personality. What they're describing, if they think that's the Lord Jesus, is not the Lord Jesus, but a spirit of Antichrist with many devils speaking many things under one spirit of error. What is the common denominator of that? Is the spirit of error. But there is a spirit of truth, and he would be logically consistent. We know the authority for that is not just our logical conclusions from that, but that he is stated, and we know it's an objective truth, not merely because we say that we know it, but because it is so that God is. And that God is an objective, it is a absolute truth. It does not require whether or not we affirmed it to make it so. God is true. That is, he is a self-proclaiming God that he said that he declares the end from the beginning. So he said who he was before we were born, and he declared from ancient times the things that are done, that are yet done and to be done. In other words, he says it and it comes to pass. That's on his basis. So he's made an authority that we either align to, or we go along this other line which many people today are pushing, which is basically people are just making up their own ideas and everyone's free to do it. But here we see in verse 3, the end part, it's by the Holy Ghost. Now, is the Holy Ghost present on earth, and is the same Holy Ghost here that is the same Holy Ghost that might be anywhere on earth right now? And the answer is yes. The same Holy Ghost is working in America right now, this instant, who's working right here today. So no matter where you are on the planet Earth, geographical location is irrelevant. Your background, in fact, if you really want to know, in the outpouring of the Spirit prophecy, sons and daughters, so it doesn't matter if you're young, old men, doesn't matter if you're old, males and females, he says servants and handmaids, doesn't matter if you're male or female, You know, so in other words, poorness, richness, coming from Africa, coming from South America, none of those things are counting as far as if you're a born-again Christian, the thing is, there is one Holy Ghost and the same Father God is your Father. The same Lord Jesus shed his blood for you. Because remember, Jesus shed his blood for the whole world. So you're clearly part of the world, as in this planet, and born of human parents, of a human mother. Therefore, you're able to tap into being one of the born-again Christians, because you have to be a born human being on the planet. And then if you're born again, you're in that family of God. It's a spiritual family. So this family of God is what some people, and it's talked about in some quarters, that they call it the mystical body of Christ. In other words, it's the body of Christ not seen visibly necessarily in a unity, but it's a body of Christ of believers everywhere in a spiritual unity. And that's why I have to explain that word, otherwise people have the wrong idea. So that's been a doctrine taught. Smith Wigglesworth and Anglicans have talked about that concept, which is a correct understanding, that believers everywhere are part of the body of Christ if you're a true believer. Now we see within this body of Christ of believers, in verse 4 it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord." So some people are apostles and some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers. Doesn't mean there's different bodies of Christ or there should be some kind of battle going on. The battle versus, you know, evangelists versus pastors. I think some people think like that, but that's not of Christ. No, there's one Lord who's given the Christian office gifts of ministry. And it says in verse 4 that now there are diversities of gifts. Well, some people have a gift about prophecy or discerning of spirits. If another person has a different gift, doesn't mean, well, I'm of a different body, or you know, I'm a lesser person in the body of Christ because I'm just an interpreter of tongues. Well, you know, the Bible is showing us very clearly that if you're born in the family of God, you're in the family of God. And that's very important to see. Everyone has their place. Now, we see in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And verse 6, it says, "And there are diversities of operations." These are like Christian ministry operations. "But it is the same God which worketh all in all." Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. If the church is not in unity, how are the people who have the gifts in one place, or one person with one gift, how is he or she able to be a real blessing to everyone else? But if there are people in unity, then of course the benefits are not only in the unity of their local group, their local congregation," and Paul talked about that, because he said, and Jesus talked about it, the church at wherever town, the church at so-and-so's house. You find that in the New Testament. So clearly there's that, i.e. bodies of believers together when they meet together on a Sunday morning. But also we see the body of Christ broadly, Christians everywhere. In other words, what we're really saying is that people from one, in one place, in one group, should be able to be a blessing into other areas too, because after all, there's no geographical boundaries with the Spirit of God. In other words, there's nothing stopping that the blessings and gifts of one person shouldn't but be able to help others. And of course, there's things like prayer, and you can pray here, be praying for someone far away. So we know that the Holy Ghost is at work. And that's very important here. Then he goes through a list of gifts, and he shows us, verse 8, some profitable gifts, because he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, right there, that is different people particularly that he's talking about. Now, it can be that, of course, there's people with multiple gifts. That's quite fine. But already we see there, potentially, for example, if he's mentioning nine different gifts, then that's nine different people right there. Well, those nine different people, for example, would benefit from the other ones with the other gifts. So if only one has a gift of prophecy, the other eight would benefit from the one that had the gift of prophecy, for example. Okay, so we see that. Divers, these different gifts, divers kinds of tongues, and other the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But all these, that is, all of what these are, what they do, these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, so it's all from the Holy Ghost, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now that means not only might there be people with one gift, but some with more than one gift. So yes, it's theoretically possible that someone could have many gifts. That's quite fine. But the point here is that Christians need each other because we can all help each other. Now, what did people do to earn these gifts? What did people do? Did they go to Bible college? I can walk in, you know, wisdom now because I've been to Bible college. That's not right. It tells us very clearly that it's the Holy Ghost that gave those gifts. So it's nothing to do with whether you're rich, whether, you know, you're born in Africa or not, or any other sort of way of dividing people up. But the only thing is, did the Holy Ghost give you that gift? If you've been given that gift, use the gift. And you've been given it for a reason. And as you operate in that, you're going to be helping people, of course. It's going to be a blessing. That's the whole purpose of gifts. Right. Not only to help, well, you got the gift, that's great. But the gift is there actually to share. And that's the point. It's charity, it's love in action. In fact, the whole chapter on love, that is charity, love in action, is connected directly to what we're talking about, which is the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, but we're not looking at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "For as the body," talking about the body of Christ, "is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It's talking about being born of God, born again, born and baptized or put into the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter what nationality. Whether we be bond or free, it doesn't matter if you're a poor man, a rich man, you know, you were an employee, an employer, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member. It's not like only that one person, they're super Christian, they're the body of Christ. It's not one person, but many. In other words, we're all collectively part of it. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, so as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Now I want to make an emphasis on this again. It's God that's given the gifts. That means God's got a purpose and plan. It's not like, oh, God just accidentally in this lottery gave all the prophecy gifts over into one area, accidentally, and, you know, poor old people over on this side missed out. That's not how it all is. We in fact see God's got such a view on history and view on who's going to be born, when and how, he knows everything anyway, that the gifts that he's put into people's lives are all because those people be at the right place at the right time to use those gifts, however they are using them, and that will be part of his plan, because it all is part of his plan and he is at work. Therefore, we shouldn't think, oh, well, my gift's only a small gift. It's, you know, I'm just the ear gift. That's not so important as maybe the prestigious eye gift, that therefore I'm not really part of the body or not so good. Well, that's clearly not right. Every person has their part to play, a role to play, and it's all one body with different members. And so we can see that he goes through all this illustration about that. So we'll look down in verse 19. It says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. So what's a schism? A schism is like a complete split and separation, and, you know, basically like a war of one part against another. He says, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And on he goes and talks more about, you know, using your gifts together. Well, we'll just go a little bit further into some other passages, because what we want to see is there's got to be a unity of operation and practice, but it's got to be a unity based on a set of one set of beliefs. Let's look in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. So we'll just go through some verses and then we'll conclude. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16. In Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, 16, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So here we find being of one of the same mind means you can't be thinking with a different set of ideas of what Christianity is. You can't be thinking and having, oh, I'm conforming to, you know, this is the truth, and then someone else has an entirely different truth. And this, in a practical sense, even means you can't be saying, well, I've got this Bible, and then that person's got a Bible and it doesn't have, you know, whole passages in it the same, which is a thing that's going on right now, we know. Well, that doesn't make sense. So you need to have one word. You need to have true doctrines, basically one set of doctrines. And you need to have one way of interpreting Scripture. You can't say, well, I just read it, whatever I feel like it means, that's what it means. It can't be like that. So it has to be one set of everything, one truth, one Lord, one word, one level, like one standard. And the standard is holiness. So that would mean a conformity above and beyond. Let's look at Romans 15, verses 4 to 7. Romans 15, starting from verse 4, says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So the basis is Scripture. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, that's good. Now, the God of patience and consolation, or here we see the good place of being in church unity, because he says, we read it in Psalm 133, you know, it's good and pleasant to be in unity, it's a wonderful thing. Now, here's the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So not according to self-made standards or personal preference or mere oh, well, that's just your taste. You can believe in the Trinity. That's your little opinion. No, no, we're talking about objective doctrinal truths. And you have to see it that way. God has standards. These standards are higher standards. You know, he's got a doctrine about holiness. You can't be saying, well, I see this in the world and I hear, you know, a majority of people saying that, therefore all that must be right. Now you've got to go, what does God say? What's the Spirit leading toward? What's the Word actually state? What's the true objective spiritual reality, the truth? Which is very different to if you're just going to live by sight and opinion and what feels good and things like that. Let's look at the next verse there. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'd have to have one word, one scripture, and one doctrine. You can't be, you know, in a disunity, in a disarray. So it's very clear that there has to be a standard. And so what we're seeing in all of these verses that we're looking at, and we'll look at some more, is that we have to be of a oneness. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, talking about believers, brethren, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So receiving means saying a true believer is going to accept another true believer, and it's about coming to the truth. It's not about petty empire building, like, well, I want to accept people who only will come over here and follow me, and that's it. But are you really following Christ? Are you espousing the things about what he's on about? You know, you can't be saying, well, come join my group. We don't believe, for example, they might not believe in water baptism. Well, we can lay that doctrine aside, they might say. Whatever doctrine it is they want to lay aside. Well, what are you going to choose? You're going to choose following the scripture and believe in water baptism? Are you going to follow some man and a little movement that's doing that? In that sense, there's lots of little movements that have been going on even today. Little wayward movements here, there and everywhere. Let's look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is a passage that when Victory Faith Centre started has been like a key passage, because it is actually like a standard for the next level of Christianity. This is actually the key verse in a way. When I say key verse, it's like a verse that exemplifies what is the basis of Word and Spirit Christianity. And it is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, not different names, not different lords. There's one name of one Son of God, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So you can't allow there to be an idea that says, well, some Christians are against speaking in tongues and are not, you know, are in that way what we call Pentecostal doctrine. Some are like that and that's fine, and others are Pentecostal in the proper way. I'm talking about proper speaking in tongues doctrine. And, oh, well, you know, and that's good. Well, it can't be like that, because what we see here is that there can't be a division. Well, that automatically is a division, not a good division, not one that says, all right, well, we identify that there's different spiritual gifts, which would be a good kind of way of identification, but here, a bad kind of division, which is to be against each other and separate. And where some are saying, oh no, tongues is of the devil, and others are saying tongues is a biblical thing. Well, which is it? The same Lord Jesus Christ cannot be a lord over a church that has some people dead set against tongues and some people for tongues. This has to be resolved. And the only way it's going to be resolved is if people come from the right foundations of what does the Word say and what is the Holy Ghost leading. Because unless the Word actually is true and a standard, and that there's a proper way of interpreting it, and unless the Holy Ghost really is at work and really leading people, then we may as well don't bother being Christians, because it's all just a morass of everyone making up their own ideas, which practically would be what it would be if there wasn't the next level that God has been doing, which is that there must be a perfect word standard that you go to and you say, now, with a born-again spirit, you know, I come to the scripture, I believe what it says, and also, you know, of course, the Holy Ghost helps you in understanding, gives you interpretation, because there is a proper way of understanding scripture. It can't be like, oh, we all read the same verse but come up with umpteen different ways of what it means. That's not right. And it's not right because that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not, you know, schizophrenic or self against himself. So there has to be proper interpretation. So in other words, there has to be a standard of what is scripture, and then you say, well, come to the scripture now, and those set of words must be objectively true, and then you come to them and you interpret them properly, and as you interpret them properly, you therefore have the meaning and sense, which is of course the truth that God intended all along, because he communicated it to you, to us all, which is whatever he's saying. So if he's saying, be no divisions among you, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, then that has to be something that happens in history. It can't be Jesus Christ comes back again, and he's just coming back with this random, you know, amount of different Christians everywhere with their own ideas, you know, with scores of different denominations, more than scores. No, he's talking about a church unity, a church that's coming up. And it's the same with being spirit-led. There's many people that say, well, I feel this. Well, your feelings are not the Spirit of God. You can't just say, well, oh, I've got this tingly sense or something, or this is soothing to a lustful way, but I'll pretend it's the Spirit of God because, you know, I can say anything. I'm free. I can be whatever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do. There's people with that doctrine and then put labels of, or pretend that they're saying it from God or being Christian, but really it's like a whole system to excuse and allow them to do whatever they want, to believe and think and say whatever they want. That is very anti-Christian. It's very vile. The Bible calls that false prophet, prophecy, false prophets. No, we have to have people who are spirit-led. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. Well, he's not leading people different ways here and there everywhere, but to objectively perfect truth. In other words, God in history has a plan. In fact, we know it, that he does, because he repeated it in the New Testament when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, which means God has a plan in history that's specifically putting his enemies under the feet of Jesus Christ, talking from the perspective of God the Father. What we must understand then, that Christian disunity is an enemy to Christ, because Christ is the Lord of a body that cannot be a divided body. It's the Lord has to have one unified group of believers. Therefore, things of disunity have to come into conformity to Christ's lordship. Quickly go through a few more verses and close. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And these verses are really saying the same thing, which is, you know, be of one mind, say the same thing. In other words, Christianity should be conformity, should be uniformity, but not, of course, and people always say this, God didn't make us robots. Well, God did make us to be of one truth. Now, that's not talking about robotical, it's talking about choice, but isn't there the power of God for people to make the same and right choice? Can we believe that? Can we believe that Christians everywhere would make the choices to believe the right doctrines, that they would choose that? Or is God too weak for that to happen? No, he's prophesied actually for that to happen It's possible. Not only possible, it must be. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And that says, as soon as I find that passage, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of one mind, he says. So there is a conformity of your thinking. So soul renewal, the sanctification of the body of Christ in history is what is needed. Because it's not your spirits that need to get any more conformed, because spirits are already born of God. But it's everyone's thinking of Christians everywhere that needs their mind renewed to come to the point where they actually are all believing the right and same thing. That's actually a part of the sanctification process. Not just getting sin out and getting things aligned to living in holiness, but also, that's like a part of holiness or a different manifestation of it, is this union. That's why he likened the church unity to be Aaron, the holy priest. That's why there is that connection. Holiness and church unity are obviously together, as far as you can't have the church coming to holiness and yet being in disarray and discord. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27-28. Here it says, Philippians 1, 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's not striving to, you know, among yourselves. No, that means you're all like an army with one purpose, together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, those Christians are together brainwashed and, you know, they must be wrong. They're all believing the same thing. See, to them, that's they think it's like, oh, they're apostates. But that's not actually what it is. It says we should not be terrified of them. And they think, well, that's strange. They're not afraid of our persecution, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2-4. Philippians 2:2-4 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't live for yourself, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, think about others. How are you going to bless them? If you're in the body of Christ, you are thinking, they're my brothers. What I do actually affects them. I want to do good to help them, of course. Be of one mind. Chapter 4, verse 2, and we'll finish on this one. 4, verse 2 of Philippians. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What's he actually telling us? That people with different ideas and different people in Christ, what does he want there to be? They've got to be of the same mind, use the same Bible, have the same doctrines, be fellow believers together. In other words, what you do should be a blessing to all the other believers. Not, oh well, I'm just in my segregated little group over here, so I'm just a blessing there, that's it. No, there's got to be blessing that's widespread among the body of Christ. There must be, therefore, a diffusion of knowledge from the Spirit of God that's widespread. That's the outpouring of Spirit. And there must be a standard Bible that's available for everyone. Obviously, we understand there is a standard Bible available for everyone. And that's part of how this, in a practical sense, must happen. One Bible, one Holy Ghost outpouring, then, you know, proper interpretation, proper doctrines, proper Christian unity, and with that holiness as well, perfection of Christian living. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're helping us understand and come to the higher level. We thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.